All right, how many of y'all want to be like David? You want to have like the wealth, riches, the kingdom, the rule, and the influence? Anyone?
Like a mini version.
I mean, how many of y'all want to go through David's process that he went to, that God had to like form him to be king? Aaron, Justin. Okay, we got a couple that are in. Man, this is all about like God's way or our own way, like as we keep reading through David's life, because he has so many choices. And I remember for me when I was in university, and I've shared some of this along the way, just a snapshot, like y'all have heard some of my trauma growing up with like family stuff, abuse, and all those things. Well, that stuff didn't like break open until I was in college. And I remember sitting in the prayer chapel, and you know, I had PTSD, I had all this like emotional mess. And I was crying out to God, like, God, take away all this emotional pain from me. And he spoke so clearly, and he said, I won't take this away from you, but I'll walk with you through it. And I was like, oh man, I knew in the moment I had a choice. Like, I could either go my own way and deal with my emotions and however I would deal with them, or if I said, okay, God, I'll do it your way, he would show me what to do. And I remember when I surrendered, I said, okay, I want to go your way. It was so crazy because he began to unfold everything with people and connections and like counseling opportunities, all these things that came into alignment once I said yes his way. And so what I learned is, man, when we say yes God's way, he brings everything that he wants to do into our lives, and our role is to keep following what he wants to do. And so when we look at David's life at this point, you know, he's on a camping trip out in the back of a cave. He's way in there, and Saul walks in. And he has 3,000 Navy SEALs with him versus like Saul's 600, like, you know, ragtag bunch of guys. And so Saul walks in to go to the bathroom of all places. So you might think like, man, is this like happenstance? But Aaron said earlier, he's like, no, this is a test. And because, you know, like out of all the caves that in the wilderness, Saul walks into the one where David's, like, you know, it's like God is like moving things. The angels are pushing things behind the scenes. Because God is testing David. Because Saul tried to kill David on multiple occasions. So you think the guy who's trying to kill you, like, I could settle this pretty quick. Doesn't even know. He's squatting, going to the bathroom. Like, this could be done instantly. But then, you know, there's this test going on. And in the midst of it, you got David's men are like, dude, God has set you up. Just slice this guy and get it over with and take the throne. All his elite soldiers, they'll be yours. Everything can be yours instantly. Did you notice that these people were speaking and interpreting a situation that was going on and interpreting as if God was doing this? So David has some discernment. He says, well, this actually isn't God. Could you imagine all your best friends telling you, oh, God is lining you up with this person, or God's lining you up with this job, or God's lining you up with this deal, or God's lining up, you fill in the blank for yourself, and it could benefit your life. And it could cause you to take a step forward in your career or your finances or your family. But if you actually do it, it's your downfall. And so David has some discernment. Because remember, he's been tracking with God for a long time. Because remember, he started out as a shepherd in the fields. And he was learning to hear God's voice. And he's learning to sense his presence. And then when he would talk with the priest too, because he went to the priest different times. And the priest would consult God on his behalf. So he was learning to hear and discern God's voice. So when everybody else is saying, hey, this is God, David recognized this isn't God. So it's the need for discernment by the Holy Spirit versus fleshly motivated decisions. And for us today, I'm going to give you guys a simple way to discern God's voice in your life. It's four things that you can use. So when you're discerning something in your life, like if it's from God or not, one of the things you want to do is, what decision you're making and the voice you're hearing, does it align with Scripture? So does it actually align with God's Word? If it goes against God's Word, that's definitely not going to be from Jesus in your life, right? So does it align with God's Word? Does it glorify Jesus is the second thing. Does it glorify Jesus? The moment that someone else starts getting glorified or put to the front or lifted up above other people, recognize, no, this isn't glorified Jesus, is it from God? Does it produce good fruit? So will good actually come out of it, or will there be bad fruit that takes place? And the other important thing too is to bring your decisions and those things into community with other believers and share with them and say, what do you discern? What do you sense? I remember some of our friends that aren't in this region, They were making some major decisions in their lives, especially with a lot of finances, like pretty significant amount, and some other family decisions. And they told me the advice they got from all these people they had shared with. And I had a clear discernment from the Holy Spirit. I said, everything that everybody shared with you is wrong, is not from God. That's a bold statement, but I did it. I said, here's why. And I explained the word of wisdom that God gave me. They ended up changing their direction. And I didn't give them a direct answer. I said, you need to go and seek God and ask him what to do with this major decision. They went off, they sought him, and they got a totally different direction than everybody else told them. And it actually protected their finances and their family into the future. And so it's good to go to other believers who actually have a discernment from God that you trust and you know hear his voice. So does it align with scripture? Does it glorify Jesus? Does it produce good fruit? And can other believers who have discernment, can they attest or speak into that situation? All right, so Saul's sitting there. He's squatting, going to the bathroom. David comes up. He's pretty quiet. He's able to do this, gets around all the rocks and everything that's in there, and he cuts off part of Saul's robe. Did you notice what bothered him? Was his conscience. And that was another good insight from this group over here, is that he had a conscience. That conscience was God saying to him, hey, like, you're out of alignment with my will. And so the conscience is super important, because if your conscience bothers you, that's usually God saying, hey, like, you made a mistake here and I need you to correct this and align this in your life. But here's the thing. All his friends and soldiers that were with him, did they think it was a big deal that David cut off his robe? No, they thought you should have finished him. But cutting off his robe, that's not a big deal. But here's the thing. To God, cutting off his robe was a huge deal. And so we're seeing that, you know, friends and influences in our lives, they may not see it from God's perspective. And so we have to be aware that people were around, if they're not carrying God's perspective for you in your life, it could actually get you outside of God's will for your life. If you want to write this down, it's 1 Timothy 4:2. It talks about how people's consciences can actually be seared as with a hot iron. So if you get a hot iron and you heat that thing up and you can sear like somebody's wound or flesh, like it's going to sear it off. It's going to scar it up in a really bad way where it's not going to function properly. In the same way, people's consciences could actually be seared to where they don't know the difference between right and wrong. And if you look a lot of social media and a lot of movies, and if you just, you know, you're interacting with people who don't know Jesus, like there's no moral compass, right? And so there's really no right and wrong. That's because consciences can be seared. And the way we get our consciences to align with Jesus's conscience, his heart and his mind, is by reading the scriptures. So the more you read the scriptures, the more God's word is going to get in your heart. And there's this parable that Jesus talks about, that this sower throws some seed on the ground and it grows night and day and he has no idea how. In the same way, when you put God's word in your heart, it's going to grow night and day without you doing a lot of other things, because God's word will change you from the inside out. And so as you read the word, it'll actually change the way you think. And if you have a seared conscience, your mind can actually be transformed by the grace of the Holy Spirit through God's word, and you can begin to think like God. So David holds true to his godly personal convictions and restrains his men from killing Saul. So there was a test, like you can have the shortcut to the throne, or you could take the long way of obedience. And we have to know that God's way is often a lot harder, because God is forging us into be men and women of God and leaders who he wants us to be in our spheres of influence. Did you know that there was a guy in history who took God's way rather than the shortcut? His name was Jesus. So, yeah, Sandra, you're like, okay. But here's the thing. Before he started his ministry, he fasted for 40 days. It said that the Spirit of God, this is in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, the Spirit of God led Jesus to be tested, right? And then what did Satan do? Satan tempted. So do you see the two angles of perception? Is that God will test you and Satan will tempt you. God's purpose with the test is to help you grow so he can promote you in his kingdom for wider influence and impact. Satan's role or his desire in tempting is that you would give into that temptation that he could destroy your life. So God's desire is always to build you up. Satan's desire is always to destroy you. So with the three temptations that Jesus faced, for him, they all could have been shortcuts. But Satan would have won on the back end, right? Oh, the shortcut's going to get me this. But Satan would actually be able to hook Jesus and basically messed up God's plan. But, you know, Jesus is fully God and he's fully human like us. And he chose to pursue God's path, taking the long road of obedience. And he made it through. And then remember what it says when Jesus comes out of the temptation for 40 days? It says he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then miracles and signs and wonders and teaching and authority happen after that. So it's often after your season of testing, God brings a greater influence and increase of his work in and through you. And so when all this took place, David still showed honor and respect to a guy that was trying to kill him. So when he went out of the cave, he showed up and he held true to his principles and to his values. And if you notice in this, there's a lot of people doing a lot of interpretation. Oh, God's setting this up so you can kill him. Or David says, God is doing this so I can speak this into your life. And Saul says, well, God is doing this because you're going to be king. So everybody is interpreting this from different angles. But what we want to see is God's perspective. Did you notice that David disclosed something that could have got him in a lot of trouble with Saul, like in the long run? He said, I've made a promise that I will never harm you. He made a commitment that he would never harm Saul. So if you're Saul and you're going to go back and forth, remember, this guy's not stable, right? He could say, I'm never going to harm you. The next week, he's trying to put a spear in him. So David knows, like, Saul's not stable. You can't trust anything Saul's going to say because of the inconsistency over time that's taken place of that. And so David has made his commitment that no matter what, he will never harm Saul. And I think that David probably would have rather have died than broken his commitment and his values to kill Saul. But it really wasn't about not harming Saul. Do you know what it was about? It was about honoring God. So it's putting God first in everything. So we all have a lot of decisions. You know, I mentor a lot of young men and just hearing what they're navigating and what young women navigate, especially prior to marriage. And even when you're married, like there's just a lot of stuff that goes on too. It's like there's always these shortcuts we can take to do something that we want. But God wants us to go the long way of obedience because he's going to forge us for the future. So you have to think about, like, what commitments have you made to yourself? What commitments have you made to God of, like, who you want to be for your life? And you have to think about, like, what commitments have you made that are not from God? Like, what vows have you said out loud with your words? Like, I will never. Like, those are actually curses. I will never. When you say words like that, you're making a commitment. But there's a thing you can actually reverse. And you just say, I break the vow that I said in the name of Jesus. You break it and you declare truth. And so really thinking about, like, what are your guiding principles and values that you will never compromise on? Like, who do you want to be at the end of the day? And David is setting this example for us of who we can be when we make commitments to God and when we hold those commitments. Did you notice that there was two things going on here? There's the judge, right? Is the Lord judge or is David judge? And David said, I'm not going to take this in my own hands. If God is going to kill you, he's going to do it his way, but I'm not going to be the one to do it. Right? So who's the judge? And I think in the same way, like, we have to hold that in our own lives. Because I know everyone here, like, has, like, people they work with or, like, family members or neighbors they don't like. There's someone in your life that you don't like. And you're like, I want this to happen to this person. But God's way is that he is the judge and we're not. And it's our guiding values and principles that come from scripture that really form who we are. So I want to tell you a cool story that, like, if you hold to your values and you don't compromise in the word of God, like, Jesus can bring crazy transformation. So I had this guy reach out a while back and he asked me to meet with him because his marriage was in a really rough spot. And so when I met up with him, he told me about where his marriage was at. And on a scale of 1 to 10, like, his marriage was at a 17 of, like, not a good spot. So it was kind of, like, off the scale. And he just began to describe, like, the almost a decade of just really unhealthy behaviors and patterns that had taken root and the dynamics that were going on in their marriage on a consistent basis. So And let's just be real, because either you're going to get married one day and you want to get healthy prior, or you're in a marriage, you're like, we need to get healthy. We need to work on some things. And talk with us if you want to grow in those areas. Marathon, I do that with different people. I mean, can you imagine, like, your spouse, like, screaming and yelling at you, expletives and all types of crazy stuff in front of your kids? Or, like, just, like, walking out the door and things like that. And so it's like, whoa, for that stuff to be happening, like, there's a lot of brokenness in there. And Jesus wants to heal a ton of stuff. So the guy I was working with, we met for a period of, like, probably 3 or 4 months. We were working through a book called Love and Respect that we use for premarital counseling and marriage enrichment as well with couples. And we went through the yellow folder that you guys are doing, the Heal to May Hold Discipleship. And he made commitments. He made commitments that I'm going to live out what I'm learning in God's word. So what I'd have him do is, at the end, I'd say, hey, what are like 2 or 3 things based on what you've learned today, God speaking to you? What are you going to do this week to love your wife? He would write them down, and we'd meet the next week. He would check in. Some things he nailed, some things he totally flopped on. But you know what he did? He didn't give up. He kept his commitment of his principles and values in God's word to marriage and to love his wife no matter what. And he began to make these small changes over weeks and over months periods. And you know what happened as he began to change? His wife's behavior began to shift little by little by little. To the point when we met for like 4 months, like we met up 3 weeks later for a check-in, but we actually don't meet anymore because his marriage has been so transformed. So he didn't give up. And if we don't give up and we do it God's way, we get God's blessing and God's design for what he has for marriage in the future, or marriage now, or relationships within our family system. Like, Jesus can transform anything if we do it his way. And that's not only relationships, like that's our internal life, because Jesus cares about our emotions. He cares about how we think, what's going on in our minds. He cares about our will and our decision making. He cares about the whole person. He cares about your bodies. He cares about your sexuality. He cares about your finances. Like, he cares about the whole person, and he wants to redeem and restore. And so when David comes out of the cave and he's like, hey, Saul, I could have killed you. I got your robe to prove it, like piece of it. And you can see that Saul kind of cracks. And it says he starts crying, right? He starts crying like David. He said, David, you're a better man. I see that you're going to be king, and you're going to be a great king when that takes place. So Saul acknowledges David's character and integrity. And so if you live out God's way for your life, even your enemies, at some point, they will acknowledge your character, your integrity. They'll acknowledge you. They might not necessarily acknowledge God because they don't understand necessarily, but you will be an example of God to them if you continue to walk out who God says he wants you to be. So remember though, like if I was David and Saul was saying, I won't kill you, it's all good. Like I'd be like, hey, what about the 20 other times you said that, right? So you know David's like, he's like taking it with like a bag of salt, not a grain of salt. So you had Saul's unhealthy emotional relational swings that provide David insight to what actually could happen in the future. But David still stands by his word. And here's the thing with David, like, this is what I think. I don't think it mattered what Saul did or didn't do in David's life. I think what mattered was that David took ownership for himself. Because you could see, like, no one could control Saul. Like, God even sent an evil spirit because he had so much sin in his life he wasn't willing to deal with, right? But David could look at the man in the mirror. You could look at the woman in the mirror and say, at the end of the day, like, I got to take ownership for myself. I got to take ownership for me, my relationship with my kids, my spouse, my parents, my grandparents, my roommates, like my job, my supervisor, the people that, you know, I'm in authority over. Because on the end of the day, like, it just comes down to you in the mirror, you and Jesus. Because when you look in the mirror at yourself, do you know who's actually standing next to you? Is Jesus. And he's got his arm around you. You know, Jesus doesn't want to condemn you. That's not who he is. Because Romans 8:1 says that in Jesus, you're not condemned in any way. Jesus is there to speak life. And he's also there to correct, right? He's gonna correct us to get us living his way. Because it always leads to his glory and the benefit of other people. And so we got to choose, like in our life, like we got to choose to live without compromise. Like you got to have the things in your life, like David, like you would rather be killed than compromise in areas of your life. And I think for like different people here, like we're going to have different areas of vulnerability than other people. And it's like, we got to choose like where we never going to compromise. Cause let's like be real. Like for some of us, like it might be like alcohol or drugs. Some of us, it might be food. Some of us, it might be sex in different forms, whether it's on a screen or with another person or like whatever. Right. Some of it might be like wallowing thoughts of woe is me. Everything's horrible. Like it's going to be different for different people. Right. For me, Satan goes after my thoughts to think negatively about people. And if I can believe those lies about people, my words are going to follow suit, my actions, right? And so for each of us, it's different. And that's where like we have to choose to like never compromise. For one of the things for me, one of the decisions I've made personally is I will always choose people over money. I made a choice, especially in church planting. You know, when you leave your, like for us, like left my job and it's a totally different season of like financial provision and all that. I just have heard stories of it being sticky for different planters and pastors around money. And I made a choice, people over money always. And so that commitment was challenged recently in a pretty significant way, because I had made a commitment to someone to do something in their lives. And then I also got accepted into this grant program for $10,000. And actually it's a lot more than that, because it comes with a lot of support through coaching and cohorts and travel and all this other stuff. And I remember getting this email and I looked at the dates of, because they didn't say when it was going to be. And I looked at the calendar and I was like, I sat there so disappointed. It would overlap the days of my commitment. And I was like, I made a commitment to these people. I was like, I guess I'm not doing this. And I was in the middle of that town. I was just by myself. So I was so disappointed. And I just like literally just accepted like, okay, God, like I already made this commitment, people over money. Like I'm super disappointed, but you'll make a way, and you always do. And I was like, okay. And so I totally died to it. And then when Meredith, we talked on the phone the next day when she was traveling, and I told her everything. And she's like, well, last year, like some people left early at this thing. Maybe you could like see if you could like be there, but leave early to still make your commitment and all these things. And so I was like, that's a good point. So I shot an email and they got back to me and they said, hey, we can make it work. You can leave at this time on this day to make your flight back for your commitment on the next day. And I was like, whoa. And you know what it was? It was a test. I think for me, because I think God was saying like, will you honor your commitment you make to people rather than like, oh, I can't do this now because I want this money or whatever it is. Remember, it's different for different people, right? So you're going to be tested in the areas where God wants you to grow. And I think for me, passing that test, God sees like, oh, Jared, you carry my heart. You value people, my kingdom, rather than money. And so your test will come, just like David's test came in the wilderness. And here's the thing. Even if you're tested and you mess up a little bit by cutting off Saul's robe, you got a conscience. You still have a second chance, right? And then David had a change of heart. And so even if you're like, man, I messed up a little bit with this person or with this situation, you know what that is? That's your conscience. That's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you messed up. And you're like, I did. And then just do what Jesus says to do if you mess up. Just say, Jesus, I messed up. And you know what David does? He comes out of the cave. You got to come out of your cave of mistake. And you bring it into community of people who love you and care about you, that you trust, that are going to say, you know, man, I've had so many people tell me all their mess ups. And I do. I just sit there. I'll be like, all right, well, what do you want to do about it? And then that's what you do, is you move forward. You acknowledge your mess up. You move forward. Right? Satan is going to do this. He's going to pull you down, shame, fear, condemnation. God's never going to do that with you. He's going to say, okay, you messed up. That's why Jesus died for you. Now what are you going to do in response to that to live the life I'm asking you to live in obedience to my son Jesus and my word? So for you, based upon what you've like studied in your Discovery Bible study or in your group conversations, what you feel like God is speaking through the word, the spoken word today, how will you obey Jesus this week for yourself? And who is one person that you can share with what you've learned today or God has spoken to you? So take like 2 minutes to write down, how will you obey Jesus? Like, how will you apply this to your life? And then who can you share this with? Then after you write that down, share that with the person next to you. And the reason we do that is because when you write it down and you share it, you're more likely to actually follow through. There's a whole bunch of research behind it. And then when we meet next week for our DBS, for our check-in, the obedience and sharing piece is actually this. So you just bring back out what you wrote down now. So take 2 minutes right now. How will you obey this week? How will you apply this to your life, what God has spoken to you? And who's one person that you can share with in your life what God has been speaking to you? So Jesus, we're so grateful for this morning. Thanks for the beautiful weather and the nice breeze. Thank you for our friendships and our getting to know each other more. Thanks for our deep conversations. You know, a lot of us have been having about kind of what's going on in our hearts and some real things. And so Jesus, I pray as we face different tests in our lives, what it is for us, I pray you give us the grace to be able to pass those tests. I pray in advance that we would know the areas where we're more vulnerable or weak, and we would have made those commitments to you, Jesus, like David made, and we'd stick them out no matter the cost. And even if we, you know, cut a robe and we compromise slightly, there's always that the Holy Spirit's conviction. Our conscience will say, hey, like, you need to make that right, and you need to redo that. And so would we take that opportunity to course correct and adjust and to continue to pursue you, Jesus. And I pray in all this that we be motivated by your love in our hearts, just knowing how much you love us, and that you want the best for us, and you want to build and design our lives according to your perfect will. So will we continue to align with that and with your love that we experience from you in our hearts? Will we take that love to the people this week that we'll be interacting with, whether it's our family members or coworkers or friends or people that we'll just, you know, meet in the way of life? And we pray that that love would get on them and it'd be contagious, and that you create opportunities for us to share with them about you and about our stories with you and what we're reading the word and pray with people. And would you give us the ability to do that well, being your salt and your light amongst the people you'll send us to. So Jesus, we commit our weeks in your hands and ask your authorship over them, ask your blessing, and ask your protection over all of us and our respective loved ones. We declare that we're under the blood of Jesus as his church. In Jesus' name, amen.